Good morning, everyone. My name is Jared Both. It's my privilege to bring to you God's Word today. So today, this is a rough roadmap of what we're going to be talking about. I'm going to talk about the problem of burnout. Then I'm going to describe some of the emotions and characteristics of burnout. We're going to two Bible heroes that experienced, I think, burnout. And then we're going to talk about the antidote, where we can find rest in Matthew 11 through the words of Jesus. And I'm going to finish up with a conclusion. So that's our roadmap. You can just leave it on this slide for a moment. So when I was a young boy, my dad taught me the value of hard work. And how he did this was we had a garden and we needed to eat potatoes. We needed to gather those potatoes. So my dad would go with a pitchfork, dig down and heave up the potato plant. And it was our job as his children to follow close behind and quickly grab the potatoes and put them in baskets and then put them into a bag. How would my dad motivate us to get out in the hot summer sun to collect potatoes in a dusty garden? Well, he promised us $2. $2 for a basket of potatoes. And I think it was like $10 if we got the whole bag filled up. Now, this is a very large, like, feed bag full. Now, this is back in the 1990s, so that might have been, well, as, I don't know, $30, if you judge for inflation. So it was a substantial amount of money for me at age 6 or 7. And I was thinking to myself, when I saw those potatoes coming out of the garden, dollar signs, these are, I'm going to get rich. So of course, you know, my dad starts digging up the potatoes and I'm just going as hard as possible. I'm going to collect them. I'm going to get my basket full, I'm going to fill up the feed bag, and I'm going to be a rich man, a rich boy, I guess. But as I soon found out, my strength wearied, the sun was hot, and the work was hard, and I was unable to keep up the pace that I initially started with. Still, my dad did teach me something that day, and I think every summer that we did it, I got a little bit better at picking potatoes. I loved this kind of work. It's called piecework. Maybe you've had a job like this where what you do means what you get. It's not an hourly wage. It's how many potatoes you pick up. Or in my case, when I was a university student, it was tree planting. Now, tree planting was a very, very strenuous job. We first of all had to go far north, and then we had this equipment. We got dropped off on the side of the road on some block. We call these cut down trees. They'd all be part of a piece of land we call the block. And there's huge mountains of slash from all the logging, you know, that was gathering up. And our job was to go out with these bags full of trees. We'd have like 300-400 trees, and they would be like sopping wet or frozen. And I'm going to show you, and then I'm going to show you what had to happen. We would have to go out into the piece, find the spot where the tree needed to be planted, screef, it's called screefing, ripping up a hole with your shoe or your boot, actually boot, and then throw your shovel in hard, open up the hole and put it in the tree quickly and stamp and launch yourself off into the next location. And how much did we get for all this hard work? We had 10 cents per tree, or 15 sometimes if the land was a really hard land, difficult. And we'd be climbing up like sides of elevation like this, and there'd be lots of rocks, and so you'd throw your shovel in and you'd hit rock, or you'd try to find a spot and there was nothing but just slash, old pieces of trees that had been cut down. And yet every day I got excited by the possibility of making money doing this job, because if you were able to outrun the black flies and the mosquitoes, you could plant maybe 2,000 trees in a day. And that was a substantial amount of money for my time. We have a very high value for work, and people that are able to drive themselves to get out in the world, have a can-do attitude, and be able to make something of themselves. It's sometimes referred to as the Protestant work ethic. If everyone's heard of that, it describes the belief that Protestants had in the 19th century, which was that you weren't really sure of your salvation. You weren't really sure if you were going to go to heaven. But the way that you could show it is if you were able to make lots of money and have a big house, and then everyone would know that God smiled on you and you were blessed and you were part of the elect. And this phenomenon became known as the Protestant work ethic. It drove people to take great risks, work hard, and sometimes make money. Now, the problem, well, today we still have this kind of idea, and there is what we call a hustle culture, if you've ever heard of it before. The famous saying for today's work ethic is you all have the same 24 hours in as Beyonce. If you don't know Beyonce, is enter the successful person of your day and age. You know, whoever that, Bill Gates, you all have the same 24 hours as Steve Jobs. This mantra drives people to really put the pedal to the metal and work hard, doing whatever they can, hustling to be able to prove themselves as a successful person. The problem is today is that we recognize that this drive for success has a dark shadow to it. And it's called burnout. And we might even call it, we live in a burnout culture where thousands of professionals and people that are caregivers report feeling burned out. And what does burnout mean? Why is this sometimes being described as an epidemic of people that just don't feel able to continue to work hard anymore? Well, let me start with who used the word burnout to begin with. Burnout began to be used by this psychologist named Freudenberger. Now, that's an amazing name for a psychologist. You have Freud, Freudenberger, but that's his real name, Freudenberger. And he was the in-house clinical psychologist for what was a rehab program. In the 1960s, there was volunteers that saw people that were becoming addicted to drugs. And in these large urban centers, for Freudenberger, it was in New York City in the 1960s, and the clinic was St. Mark's. There was initially a great interest and enthusiasm for volunteers to solve this problem of people that were drug addicted. But as time progressed, these early energetic, enthusiastic volunteers became emotionally exhausted. They had physical exhaustion. They no longer cared for the people that they worked for. In fact, sometimes they became kind of hated them. And there was this, what they call depersonalization and cynicism, a lack of hope that anything could change. anything could change. So I think it's really well summed up, this experience of burnout, which affects a lot of professionals working hard overtime hours and people that work with people, really, people that work with people, in the following way. There's this definition that really sums it up well. It says, tired without hope. And I would go even further. I would say exhausted without hope. And maybe today you're feeling that way. Or maybe you know you're going to be there in a couple days, weeks, or months. Maybe you're on the road to burnout. You're in a pace of life that just isn't sustainable. And maybe you're thinking, well, this doesn't apply for me. Well, it does to somebody that you know. This is, as I said before, an epidemic. People are feeling burned out in our culture. And today we have good news to offer them that we find in our passage from Matthew. Next slide. The first thing that we need to realize is that as hard as we work, what we expect doesn't always come to fruition, doesn't always come true. And I've been watching the World Cup. Maybe some of you have been watching these games. So much drama within these games where these players have waited their whole lifetime and worked and practiced over and over and over again, strenuously. And this is the game with Croatia. If you saw this game, Croatia played from behind and scored a goal in the last possible minute of time. It was 13 minutes of over, it's called stoppage time. Extra time was added on, and they scored. And then they did a video replay and found that it was offside. And the players went from elation of seeing success within their reach to being absolutely devastated. Absolutely devastated. They had worked so hard, and yet they were not able to achieve. And that sums up, really, the experience of burnout. Burnout may be that you began your profession, your job as a parent, with a lot of optimism, a lot of hope that your hard work would mean that you would be able to reach a certain goal. And then you're hit with this wall of reality. Things don't go the way that you planned. So as I said before, Freudenberger came up with three ways of identifying burnout. There's emotional and physical exhaustion. There's this empty of care and compassion. And there's this cynicism, which means you don't believe that there's any hope. There's no change that's possible. So this has been coined, or this term has been used in the 1960s and 70s. And there's been lots of researchers that have come up with other definitions. But many have pointed out that this is not a new phenomenon, that we can actually look back in history and see, even in biblical times, these definitions, we can see these hallmarks of burnout, these characteristics. And we're going to look at two Bible heroes, and I want you to... Did anybody bring a pencil and paper? No, I don't see too many people do that. Okay. Well, if you want, you can make a little note on your phone. But we're going to be looking for these three different characteristics in the stories of the Bible. And I'm not going to just tell you, and I want you guys to take a look at the passages with me and actually think about how these might apply to these two stories from the Bible. The first story is from Moses. So you can turn in your Bibles to Numbers 11. So get your Bible out.
Okay, good. Oh, yeah, thank you.
So I'm just going to read one passage from this, but I want you to look at it, and I want you to look at the context. Use what you remember from the passage. We're not going to read the whole thing because we don't have time to do that. But many of you have heard this story before, or maybe a little bit acquainted with it. So Moses is this hero, this prophet that leads the people of Israel from slavery into the wilderness. And through quite a number of miraculous events of God intervening, they are brought into the desert and they are cared for. And they are given one thing that they needed was food. So God provided manna. You know, just bread would fall from heaven. Bread from heaven came and the people would just go out with their baskets and collect manna. Now, this comes to the part of the story where the people are sick of manna. They don't want it anymore. It tastes like honey. It's kind of a nice nutty flavor, but they don't like it. They say to themselves, God, like, wouldn't we have it just better if we were in Egypt? We had all kinds of spices there. We had meat. It was abundant. And they start complaining to Moses, who is God's representative. They start complaining to Moses, saying, look, we want to go back to Egypt. We're ruined here. And they just grumble and grumble and grumble. They have this sense of entitlement despite their provision. And then Moses, he gets a little upset. This is one of the, probably the most upset he's been up until now. He's a very emotional man. And he cries out, and you can find this in Numbers 11, what have I done to displease you that you put the burdens of these people on me? He's talking to God. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me if I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. This is an absolute lament. He is at his bottom. Now, from this, what are the characteristics of burnout that we can see in this passage that we're talking about? The three characteristics. Thank you, Kevin. Anyone want to hazard a guess? Yeah. No hope. Absolutely. He said, I just don't want to be here anymore. I don't see anything helping them. Is there another characteristic that we can see in this passage? He's exhausted. Yeah, he is very, very exhausted. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, he said, he's, why me? Why do I have to do this job? I can't do this job. I'm not able to. He has no hope. He has no more care or compassion for the people that he's called to serve. He wants to be done with his job. He is burned out, as we would say today. Let's look at the story of Elijah. So you can find this story in 1 Kings, verse 19. You can look in your Bibles for that book and chapter. And while you're looking, I'm going to describe the setting of the story. So Elijah was a prophet as well. And he was called to the nation of Israel at a time when the people of Israel had completely turned their backs to God. They'd forgotten about God and God's commandments, and they were worshiping other gods, Baal, other idols that they had found from other neighboring countries. They had been influenced to, you know, do some terrible things, in fact, sacrificing even their own children, for these bloodlust gods. And they were praying to these other gods, hoping that they would be, that the land would now be prosperous with rain. It came to the point where Elijah, he made a challenge to these priests of Baal. He said, look, let's have it out. Let's see whose God is real, whose God is powerful. And they had a challenge where they were on the mountaintop and there was it was as dry as all out, and there was a sacrifice that was placed for the true God, the God of Israel, and Baal. And the priests of Baal tried as well as they could. They cut themselves. They were not able to have the sacrifice be burned up by Baal. But then Elijah prayed to God, and suddenly the sacrifice was burned up, and God showed himself as being the true and powerful God. And what happened next is that the queen of Jezebel, which was the queen of Israel, issued a death warrant for Elijah. He went from being the one that showed that God was true, now he was running for his life. And he ran to the desert. And there he found, it says here, a broom bush. He sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. In this moment, he has lost hope. God provides for him. An angel comes, feeds him, he gets up, he travels, and then God speaks to him. God speaks to him, and Elijah replies with his complaint. He says this in 1 Kings verse 19, he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword, and I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Are there characteristics of burnout that we can see in this story? And if so, what are they? Exhaustion. As you said before, he fell down under the broom tree, fell asleep. He's physically exhausted. No hope. He said, similar to Moses, I don't want to serve anymore. I don't see a future. I'm done. He doesn't care anymore. He doesn't care about the people that he's being called to serve. He is absolutely depleted of emotional ability to care for the ones that God has put in his life. So now let's look at the good news. What is the good news for us today about resting in God? We're going to look at Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. This is Jesus' words. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Whenever I heard this passage, I had this idea in my mind of what we see as usually oxen, pulling a plow, a yoke, right? You have a yoke, there's two oxen, sometimes one, and it's pulling the plow or something else. You could yoke any kind of really beast of burden. You could yoke horses, camels, I guess. What I learned today or this week was that in Jesus' time, poor people that had no animals would actually yoke themselves to a plow to pull and prepare their fields. This is what Jesus is saying. I will enter into that place of poverty. I will be like the poorest of the poor, and I will pull the yoke to do the hard work of cultivating the ground. And he's, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be the one straining in the heat, straining to grow vegetables, to grow the food that you need. You don't have to carry this on your own. I think a lot of us go through life forgetting that God wants to enter into our work with us. There's this, again, this tendency in our culture to take things on individually, to say, like, I need to prove myself worthy. I need to do this job to show that I am capable. And God's way is different than that. Jesus is offering instead himself to come, be there with us, and guide us through life's challenges. I think of different vacations I've gone on, and one of the best vacations that we went was when we went to New York. And normally, Michelle and I, you know, we come up with our own ideas for what we're going to do. We went to New York, and one of our friends came and met us, and they were our tour guide. We didn't have to think about what we were doing. They took us to the best bakery for bagels. We went on this old decommissioned train bridge and rode our bikes. We went across the Brooklyn Bridge. This person had done all the homework for us. They took us by the hand and led us through the city, and we got to see so much and not worry about what we were going to do next. God wants to be like that for us. He wants to be work with us and well as be our guide. There's also another part to this that I really want to make. We need a rhythm of rest. A rhythm of rest is the antidote to burnout. When we think about how many days that the world was made, the creation was made in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. God showed us from the very beginning that there is this need to rest. And the first thing that when God gave the commandments to the people of Israel, when they're freed from slavery, as we were talking about before with Moses, they were given the commandment to rest. And for us as Christian, the commandment for rest, the Sabbath, which we celebrate, comes at the beginning of the week. The beginning of the week to show us that is grace. It is a gift from God to rest. It's not something that we have to earn. It doesn't come after we did 6 days of hard work and then now we get our seventh. That's God's job. Our job is to receive from grace and rest the first day of the week to prepare us for work. We need a rhythm of rest. Some of you may be listening to me and saying, I rest plenty. No problem here. I've got lots of rest, but I still feel exhausted. I want to offer it to you that maybe you're doing your rest wrong. Okay? Now just wait. Let me explain. There's this line in a song that I like by Spirit of the West. It's on a quote here. It says, this is called Home for a Rest by Spirit of the West. It says, these so-called vacations will soon be my death. I'm so sick of the drink, I need home for a rest. This song expresses the kind of upset feeling that he gets when he was out thinking that he'd be having such a good time, but then ends up being exhausted on his vacation. Have you ever come back from a vacation and felt like you need another vacation because you're so tired? You need a vacation from your vacation? I think this experience is because we don't know how to rest well. This might have to do something with our frantic speed of our culture, the feeling that we always need to be on. It might have to do with a lot of factors, but the important thing is that when we rest, we break the pattern of our life. Whatever you're doing in the 6 days that come before, you need to do something different. We're doing it right now. We're going to church. That's something different. And that's probably an easy one for a lot of people, maybe for some not so much, to rest by going to church, to be able to hear something that will change the pattern of your life. There are some other things, though. In my research, I was learning about, there were some other things that I want you to consider for this summer about trying to do to rest better. The first one is really important. It's giving space for your emotions. And I think a lot of people are thinking when something happens to them, when they experience a negative emotion, like anger, fear, embarrassment, that once we solve the problem, once we get rid of whatever is causing us to be embarrassed, that then our emotions will disappear. But emotions are like a tunnel. You have to go through them. If you don't go through them, then you need to find time to go through them. And I was amazed, this very powerful exercise that I learned where I connected what happened to me in the past with 12 layers of emotion. I don't have time to go into this today, but perhaps I'll follow this up in August with my sermon about these 12 layers of emotion and how this helps us realize that something that happened to us can sometimes have deep emotional pain. We need time for rest to connect. Instead of checking out and numbing, we need to instead check in with God and let God speak to us about what our life is at, what our emotional, internal heart is saying. There are just a few other things I want to mention here. I know we're kind of running out of time. I'm just going to keep it brief and then I'll conclude. If you could just walk. I know it's hot, but find time in the evening before sunset to walk. Walking is so restful, especially when you're walking with a friend at a slower pace. This kind of physical exercise, this light, it helps us remember the beauty of the world that we live in and the great things that are here in our city. I'm going to go one more thing that perhaps you can try this summer. Find time when you're resting to maybe reminisce with a friend, a person that you love, about something funny, something that just gives you a good belly laugh. You know, not the kind of like, ah, ha, ha, like when you just try to, you know, say people that you love them and you care for them and you appreciate them trying to tell you a joke. The kind of belly laugh that really reminds you about just the way life turns out sometimes. And there's that sometimes the things that we care about aren't really that important after all. Humor is such a powerful way of releasing emotion and finding true rest. This summer, let Jesus give you the gift of good rest. Develop a new pattern to your life. And lay down your worries and let him take up your yoke. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this message this morning that you have for us, a message of finding rest in the pattern of our lives. Help us to take notice of the ways that we are perhaps overextending ourselves, that we ways that we are perhaps not observing your commandment to have a 24-hour rest period, to follow the Sabbath. We just pray that we can be obedient to your will. We know that your way is better than ours. We know that there's so much influence in our lives to work hard, to fill our time, to do these, honestly, distractions. Help us to know when it's time to just take a break, to truly check in, listen to you, and discover the kind of full, abundant life that you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen.